Hey Cascades, today we're kicking off a brand new series called How to Neighbor. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at four of the most important and big issues in our world today. And we're gonna be talking about how we neighbor those that may need help or those that may be a little bit different than us. And today I wanna start with one that's a pretty big subject even right now in our cultural moment. It's this issue of racism. There's been a bit of a reckoning as nations begin to really face head on some of the histories, how pervasive racism is, not just in individuals, but in systems. And so we've seen that down in the South with the level of protests. We know that's been going on in our own city, and we know it's been going on in other nations as well. And so this is a topic that is really relevant to our moment, but I think that scripture has spoken to it in the past. And what we're gonna look at today is Luke chapter 10. Because as we're going to see, Jesus speaks to this aspect of neighboring. And as he does, he also actually touches on this issue of racism. And so I just want to say before we carry on that I am a person of color, but I've never experienced my life in danger because of the color of my skin. And that is a privilege that many other people who are people of color, black, indigenous, whatever they may be, they have experienced that their lives are in danger because of the color of their skin. And so what I'm going to be speaking to, especially in terms of my own experiences, are exactly that, my own, and they're limited. Many others have had different ones. And so I just acknowledge that. But I also just say that this is an area where people are afraid to speak to because we're afraid of getting it wrong. When I think what we want to do is actually have a posture of humility and one of teachability. Humility in that we can acknowledge when we are wrong and make mistakes and turn from them. But teachability in the sense that we actually learn from others. And so I want to model that, and I invite you to do the same. Now, we're in Luke chapter 10, and again, this is Jesus teaching us how to neighbor, but he actually deals with racism as well. And in that chapter, we see this expert in Jewish law who comes to Jesus, and he asks him a question. He says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers his question with a question of his own. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The expert comes back to Jesus and says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus responds, "That's right, bingo, you got it, go and live it out, go and do this." The guy, the expert though, we're told in verse 29 that he desired to justify himself. He wants to kind of qualify, yeah, but who exactly is my neighbor? What does that entail? You know, and so he's trying to clarify this, you know, ask this out loud. He really says to Jesus, he says, "Who is my neighbor?" That's what he asked Jesus. Who is my neighbor? I'm supposed to love people, but how exactly do I love them? I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but I need to know who my neighbor is, right? And in other words, he's trying to clarify, yeah, how far does this extend, right? This expert wants to put some boundaries along with this command that Jesus is giving. You know, do I have to listen to people who maybe weren't educated like I was? Do I have to love people who have weird hair or, you know, piercings or tattoos or things that I don't relate with? Do I have to listen and love, more importantly, love people who speak a different language than me, have an accent, who have a different color of skin? Am I supposed to love these people? What's fascinating is that Jesus doesn't answer the question of who to neighbor. What he does is he shows us how to neighbor. Jesus is going to assume that everyone is your neighbor. Let me say that again. Jesus is going to assume that everyone is your neighbor, and he shows us specifically how to neighbor, and he tells this story. So if you read, beginning in verse 30 of chapter 10, it says this: "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Stop here. The context here is that this man that's going from Jerusalem to Jericho is a Jew, and he's heading down to this place. And as he goes there, he's attacked by robbers. They strip him of his clothes, they beat him, and then they went away, leaving him for dead. And two guys are going to walk by this man. Both of them will happen to be Jewish. First one in verse 31 is a priest who happens to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. He sees his bloodied brother lying there, and he walks by crossing the other side. Now, maybe if you know the context here, you might be thinking, oh, maybe that's kind of understandable, because if he got near a dead guy or he touched him, he would have been unclean and the priest wouldn't have been able to, you know, do his ceremonies when he was unclean. You know, he wouldn't have been able to go into the temple, all of that. So maybe he could justify it because it would have just cost him too much. Maybe that's what you would think. So, two, a Levite, he goes by, another Jewish man walks by, and he sees this Jewish brother there lying on the ground. And he passes by as well. A Levite goes by, sees another Jewish man lying there wounded, and he does the same thing. He just pretends like he didn't see him, and he keeps going. Then Jesus says these three words. And it would have been jaw-dropping for his audience. What three words did he say? In verse 33, say it with me, but a Samaritan. But a Samaritan. Not a Jewish man, a Samaritan. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, what did he do? The Samaritan took pity on him, and he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, why was this so shocking? Jesus said, but a Samaritan man went to help the Jewish victim. The reason this was shocking was because Jews hated Samaritans and Samaritans hated Jews. Why? Well, several hundred years prior, when the Jews were exiled and taken to Babylon, those that were left behind actually intermarried with people of different races who worshipped other gods. And to the Jews who had been taken back, they were so offended that these Jews had mixed with other races and were worshipping other gods. And they hated the offspring of those marriages, and they were called Samaritans. Samaritans were hated by Jewish people, and they did just not what we naturally do. They hated right on back. If you hate me, I'm going to hate you. And that's what happened. Several hundred years of that. They hated each other. And so this here, in this moment, Jesus is actually speaking in that broader context about the Samaritan man and what he does. And instead of walking away, walking across, avoiding him, he took pity on another human being. What did he do? He took pity on him and he walked over and started to help him. This man showed love to a man in need. Dr. Martin Luther King, in one of his famous sermons, which is drawn from Strength to Love, it's a compilation of his sermons, he said this regarding the Samaritan story. He said, the first question the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But by the very nature of his concern, the good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? If I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? This is, in so many ways, at the heart of the gospel. That God loves people, he calls humanity to love one another, even if they're different from us, especially if they're different from us. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. See, no one is born racist. No one's born racist. It's something we're taught. It's not something we're born with. It's not inherited. It's not in our genes. It's something we're taught. Dennis Leary, he is an actor and a comedian. He talked about how he had a two-year-old. He had a two-year-old son at the time, and he's like, no, you know what he hates? He hates naps, he said. And if you have a kid, a young kid in particular, you know what he's talking about. But even for myself, as I think about my own kids, it's not just naps. I would add they hate doing anything right in the moment that you ask them to do it. It's like, if, hey, we're going to get going, can we get dressed? It's like, actually, I don't want to do that. I want to do this and this other thing, you know? eating when we ask them to, again, it's like, no, I can't do it when you ask, I gotta do it on my own time. This is like this assertion of their own will, even at the age of 2 and 3. There's always a delay. A 2-year-old though, doesn't hate anyone because of the color of their skin. They don't make judgments on other people or aren't prejudiced against them because of their color of skin. That's something that is not inherited, it's something that is taught. Let me give you just a few examples that I grew up with here in our city. I had a classmate and a friend. She was Asian and she liked a native guy. And they liked each other. And they actually started to date until my friend's older sister found out that she was dating someone who was native. And she forced them to break up. Now we were younger, we had just started our high school, and we didn't know the rules. These racial rules that existed. And so in that moment, we were being instructed, we were being taught. And where do you think that my friend's older sister learned it from? She didn't just come up with it. These are things that we get taught. My brother told me another example. And in his example, he shared with me about one of his friends. It was an Asian friend, and she was told explicitly by her mom that, look, she could date anyone she wanted. Except she couldn't bring a black guy home to be her boyfriend. Another friend was from Northern Africa, and her mom told her explicitly that she couldn't date someone who was native. So she had to keep it a secret that she was dating someone who was native. These are stories that myself and my brother, we experienced, that we encountered here in our city. And here's the thing about relationships. You know, you can act nice towards someone who's of a different color of skin, from a different background, who speaks a different language. You can be cordial with them, maybe even be their friends. But you might say, hey, but no, you can't date them. You can't marry them. You can't mix those races. In Latin America, there's this type of history where people talk about, oh, if you marry someone who is whiter or lighter skin, you are, you know, improving the race. And people just think that, take that for granted as if that's a norm, but that's taught. And it's racist, it's a problem and it needs to be called out. And these are the types of things that we learn from our classmates, from our parents, from other relatives. They're around us. And sometimes we're just so around them all the time that we don't even notice them anymore. Now, why is it that people become racist over time? Well, there's a few different reasons. One would be that we or someone we love might be a victim of hatred and racism. Someone mistreats us because of the color of our skin. Someone mistreats someone we love because of the color of their skin. And so we feel like we can't trust that person, that people group. I don't like them, they don't like me. Another one is taught. Our family, maybe those people we hang around, they teach us, don't hang around with these people. They have been to whatever, we can't trust them. They're all like this. The third one is just ignorance. It's a lack of perspective, a lack of exposure. They're different, so I must not be like them. But no matter the reason, we have to recognize this. This is so important. Racism is not just a skin issue. It's not a skin issue. It's actually a sin issue. It's an issue with the heart. It's not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. It's a sin issue. In James, the book of James, chapter 2, verse 9, James writes this, if you show favoritism, in other words, if you favor people over others, what are you doing? You sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. You're committing a sin, James says. You're guilty of breaking the law. I like you because you look like me. My kids can play with your kids because they look like my kids. We are educated in the same place. We look out at the world in the same way. We're kind of in the same economic sphere. We are all together. They're different, you say, maybe. They were raised on the other side of the street, or maybe they don't listen to the same music, or they don't have the same education experience, or they have a different color of skin. These are ways that we don't speak out explicitly, but many times we can carry these prejudices within us, these ways in which we favor other people. And anytime we act like that, it's not a skin issue, it's a sin issue. And we have to call it what it is. It's not right before God. It's also not right before us. And so that raises the question of how do we love our neighbors? How are we called to love those who look different than us? And you know, we have to face this and acknowledge this in our city here in Vancouver. Our city has actually a history of racism in it. Even this past like few weeks, as I've just sought to learn more and more about our city, we have that history and we have to acknowledge it. Because I think it actually continues to affect us today. Recently, a friend of mine introduced me to one of his friends. They just happened to be, you know, together, and so they introduced me, and it turned out that my friend's friend could speak Spanish. And so he proceeded to ask me, hey, where are you from? I told him I'm from Honduras. Then he goes on to say, did you cross illegally? Did you come across the Mexican border through the river into the US to get up here? Never met this guy. This is like pretty much his second question he's asking me. And I'll be honest, I was shocked. I didn't even know how to respond to him. So I didn't even confront him or say anything to him about how racist and rude he was. It totally caught me off guard. And you know what? When you hear that, you're probably like, wow, like that's terrible. I'm sorry that happened. And those are easy for us to call up. But I think there's many times where we have moments that are totally accidental and there's no ill will, but there is prejudice there where we're prejudging. Let me just share this story with you. Craig Rochelle, he's a white pastor in the US, and he shared this story about one of their campus pastors at his church. His name was Danny Duran. I'm pretty sure he's of Latin descent. And Danny was launching one of this church's new sites in a new city, in a different state, in Overland Park, Kansas. And Danny had moved to this new city and his new home, and he was mowing his yard. And someone came up to him and said, hey man, how much do you charge to do yards? How much do you charge to do yards? Danny's mowing his own yard. And someone thought that he was actually like a lawn mowing company or a landscaper. And Danny, you know, he didn't even take tremendous offense to this. He just chuckled. But see, this is accidental prejudice at best. Someone who didn't mean to, but based on the color of Danny's skin, made this prejudgment. Craig Rochelle, he goes on to actually say, I'll be real honest with you. Let's call it what it is. No one's ever stopping me and asked me how much I charge to mow yards. It could be because, he says, I don't mow my own yard. But that's beside the point. I did for years, and no one ever asked me, hey, white guy, how much do you charge to mow the yard? We have to call it what it is. We see it in our own hearts. This is wrong, is prejudice, is judgmental, is racist. Call it what it is, it's rude. Now, what does the word prejudice mean? It means prejudging. It's preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. And if you're courageous enough to be really honest, you would admit that you were raised most likely with some kind of prejudice. Why? Because we're sinful people and we are predisposed to making wrong judgments about people, even when we want to be generous in our perspectives. Some of us were raised to believe that rich people are kind of greedy, that rich people are like this or like that. Others maybe grew up that heavy people are really lazy, that the younger generation is lazy, or that, you know, they just simply won't work, that they don't have the same work ethic as this generation, that this ethnic group is lazy, or that one drinks too much, or that this one can't drive, that all of them are the same way. That's what a lot of people will say. You know, sometimes these prejudices, they're not even negative things. They could be positive things, like all Asians are great at math, or all Latin American people are great at soccer. Full disclosure, I'm terrible at soccer. You don't want to see me play soccer. Prejudice, though, it just extends beyond race, though this is often where it can show up. It can impact what people think and say about older people. You see this throughout. But what we have to do is have the courage to acknowledge it and admit it and say that maybe I'm prejudiced about such and such. If you've ever said, I'm not racist, but there's nothing good that could ever follow immediately after that. Nothing. I'm not racist, but acknowledge that there's actually some prejudice there. This story, it might be a little bit dated, but I think for some of us, we'll really capture it. Craig Rochelle, he actually shares this story about how shortly after 9/11, he was on a flight, just days afterwards, it seems, on a flight going somewhere. And he saw someone who was Middle Eastern who was sitting next to him, and everyone on the plane was afraid. And the person next to Craig just said, "Hey, watch that man." And that man, he wasn't feeling quite well. He was coughing and everyone was looking at him thinking, what's going on here? And eventually he actually just got off the plane and he never got back on it, and the plane left without the man. But if that had been Craig Groeschel or someone else, a white person, would people have been looking at that man the same way? I don't think so. Now, some of people might say, well, that's understandable because of the environment. Well, call it what you want, but there was a plane full of people that made a judgment based on color, the color of that guy's skin. If he had been Asian American, if he had been African American, if he had been Caucasian, everyone would have thought, oh, the guy's just sick. He's scared. Maybe he's got a little bit of, you know, traveler's illness or something, you know. But no one would have been afraid. Everyone was making a judgment in that moment. So what do we do as followers of Jesus? Because while I might be listing an example that's from 2001, we know that we're still facing issues like this today. Well, I think in the context of what we see down south and even here in North America, in Canada and in our province, I think we can start with lament. Maybe you're not familiar with lament. Lament is an important spiritual practice. It is grief expressed and directed towards God. It is grief expressed and directed towards God. And when we lament, we cry out to God, recognizing that things are not as they should be, that things are not as the way God designed the world to be. And we are calling on Him to restore things, to restore His creation, to restore His world, to make things right. God created the world with a specific intention. He created humanity with a purpose. Humanity rejected that purpose. God called them to bear His image, to reflect Him to all of creation, to be fruitful and multiply. But humanity rejected that divine call, that divine purpose, and sought to carve out their own purpose. And ever since then, we have seen that God's good creation, that His intention for human flourishing has been corrupted, that sin, evil, and the flesh have corrupted God's great creation. And apart from God's intervention in humanity, in our world, our lives, our hearts, the hearts of the people around us will not change. And so you call God to move in us and in our world, to restore His world. And we know here at Cascades, we know the story of how God has done that through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the form of a man, who surrendered His power, His divinity. He carried it, but he didn't take all of the privileges that came with that when He walked among us here on earth. And He obeyed and humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2 tells us. And Jesus, and on His life here on earth, He knew and experienced evil. He suffered injustice. He knew what it was like to be rejected, to face unfair trials, to be mocked, to be spit on, to be beat unjustly, and to die a horrible death. He knows what it's like to feel like you're forsaken and to cry out to God. He doesn't just relate to those who are oppressed, though. We know that His death on the cross actually did something, that it's changed the structure of the universe. See, He came to take the punishment for all of the evil and injustice and sin upon Himself. Evil and sin always incur debt, a debt upon the people who have suffered because of it. But Jesus took the ultimate price. He took the wages of our sin upon himself so that we could be set free and forgiven. That debt wiped clean. But we can't experience the fullness of his forgiveness, of his life, without acknowledging and recognizing the sin, the prejudice, and racism in our own lives. It's available to us, but we don't get to experience the fullness of it. The second thing we need to do outside of lament is we need to reflect then and recognize the prejudices in our own life. You see, prejudice and sin, it so easily entangles us in running the race that Jesus has set before us. So we need to actually spend time reflecting on that. And the third thing we need to do is actually to seek to listen and learn and understand those who are different from us. And if you don't know how to do that, you feel like you don't even know how to begin, I have good news for you. Check out our website. Go to cascadeschurch.ca/racial-justice. What we've done is we've created a resource page for you to work through understanding issues of race here in our city, issues of the gospel and race, and even understanding it in the broader context of North America. There's articles, there's books, there are even documentaries and films that you can watch. We have done this because we want you to actually begin to explore this and engage this. And so as I have spent time studying and learning about this, some of the things that I've seen provided me with some great understanding. Understanding into Georgia Viaduct's history and how where the Georgia Viaduct stands right now is where Hogan's Alley once was. And for six decades here in Vancouver, essentially from the 1900s to 1960, Hogan's Alley existed right around where the Georgia Viaduct is. And the Georgia Viaduct was supposed to be part of this large highway system that ran right through the middle of our city. It never got that far, but the Georgia Viaduct was the beginning of it, and it wiped out Hogan's Alley, which was a community that was predominantly black. It had the largest population of black people here in our city. And that was one of the first places that was wiped out. And so those protests that have been happening on the Georgia Viaduct this week, one of the things that they are protesting for is for the city of Vancouver to actually recognize what has happened and then commit to making things right. As people lost that sense of home that they once had, they were displaced and moved. That happened in our city. The viaduct went up in the 1970. So it's important to know that that's gone on in our city. But if you go back to 1907, there were anti-Asian riots here in our city. And what we know as Chinatown right now, and just a little bit north of it was Japantown. And both of those experienced looting and destruction of their of properties. No one died there. But as a result of those 1907 riots, we saw Japan and China really start to curtail the number of immigrants coming to Canada. The Chinese, at that time, they had come here to help build the railroads. The Japanese had come here to fish. The South Asians who came, they had come at that time to help with logging and some other work. And so all of those communities, after those riots, experienced this oppression and a bit of fear, and rightfully so, when their properties were destroyed. That's part of our history here in our city. And so I just share that with you because I think it's important for us to know our city and love our city and actually work through how those issues and events might be affecting our neighbors and everything going on. And you know what? I haven't even spoken to the Indigenous history and the injustices they have faced. But on that page we've created, we've also provided links to the Truth and Reconciliation records and processes. And so I encourage you to check that out. The fourth thing is, if you're taking notes, is this. We are gonna love people who are different than us. We're gonna love from a deep place in our heart, because this is what God calls us to do, is to love those who are different than us. Let me just give you a beautiful picture of this. In 1996, there was a KKK rally in Michigan, and police knew that this rally would create tension. And so they created a division, a barrier to divide and separate those who were protesting against the KKK group that was holding the rally and the KKK group. And this one man who was part of this group actually infiltrated the protesters. But he wasn't really trying to be like really too secretive about it, because he had like white supremacist tattoos. He was wearing like Confederate clothes, and a decent amount of people recognized him. And one person yelled out and said, "Kill the Nazi, kill the Nazi." And suddenly everybody ran and started beating this man senseless, except for one. And her name was Keisha Thomas. Keisha Thomas was an African-American 18-year-old at the time. She ran and threw her body on top of this man to protect him from blows. Why in the world would someone like Keisha put herself at physical risk and in danger of hurting herself so that she could protect someone who probably would actually wish her harm if they had the opportunity? Who does that? I'll tell you who. A follower of Jesus, someone who knows the love of Jesus, someone who has suffered, someone who knows that Jesus suffered for them. In interviews later, Keisha Thomas actually shared that her faith was vital to her life. She is a committed Catholic Christian. And she said that this, she said, "I knew what it was like to hurt. The many times that it happened, I wish someone would have stood up for me." See, in that moment, the love of God was demonstrated through her actions, where she walked across the street to protect the man who would have wished her harm. How do you love your neighbor? That's how. You love people the way Jesus loved us. How are people going to know that we love and follow Jesus? It's not going to be by saying that we go to church every Sunday, although that is a good thing. How are people going to know, you know, that we love Jesus? Is it going to be just by, like, you know, sharing a post about a little devotional that we don't know? But that's a good thing. You know, it's good to spend time in God's Word. Is it going to be because, you know, they see a sign up on our church, they'll know that we love Jesus? Well, not necessarily, though. Having a sign is a great thing. They will know that we love Jesus, Scripture tells us, that we are His, by the love that we have for one another. And when we demonstrate that love to them, they'll get it too. Who's our neighbor? Our neighbor is going to be anyone that we come across. The next person that we come across. And how will we love them? Well, we're going to love them exactly the way Jesus loved us. And how did Jesus love us? Well, Scripture tells us that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. It wasn't when we were perfect. It wasn't when we were righteous. It wasn't when we had it all together. It wasn't even when we were necessarily seeking after Him. It was while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, we are free to love in that same way as well. So what do? We seek to reflect the love that has been given to us. Keisha, she said this. She said, "The biggest thing you can do is just be kind to another human being. It can come down to eye contact or a smile. It doesn't have to be this huge monumental act." She didn't want to discourage people and think they always had to do this huge thing like she did. But what is that thing? This is showing love. It's showing decency and honor and respect for others. Showing consideration, treating another human being like another human being. It's showing them the love of Jesus. Racism is not just the presence of hate, it is the absence of love, says Craig Rochelle. Racism isn't just the presence of hate, it is the absence of love. And so what do? We want to do like Keisha did, we want to do like Jesus does. She walked across the street. We want to do it the same thing that the Samaritan did. He walked across the street towards the one in need. We walk across the head and we extend an arm of love. Paul, and here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. There was so much racial tension as it revolved around, you know, what it meant to be a Christian in the early church. And Paul writes this. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is no female nor male, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You are all what? You are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. This isn't Paul removing our ethnic identities. He's just saying that your primary identity is in Christ Jesus first. You're still Latin, you're still native, you're still Scottish or Malaysian or Polish, but you are in Christ. And because of that, you are one in Him. We don't lose our identities, but we are united and we are actually made children of God through faith. And because we're children, we actually just need to understand that, look, God loves Asians. He loves black people. He loves indigenous people. He loves Latinos. He loves Hondurans, Iranians, Koreans, Filipinos, all nations. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelation, which is about the revelation of Jesus, in Revelation chapter 7, this is what John writes. He says, "There before me was a great multitude that no one could count." And you know where they were from? Every nation, every tribe, people and language, and they were all standing before the throne, before the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. And it was every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. They are all gathered there. And what are they all saying with one voice? They are saying salvation belongs to God, to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. All these different nations. And you see, when Jesus returns, He's going to bring the new heaven and the new earth. He's going to restore creation to what it was fully meant to be. And in that place, there will be every nation. And we will be united in praising Him and saying salvation belongs to Him. See, eternity is actually going to be spent together with all of these different ethnicities, all these different people. And we might as well begin showing the love of God here on earth now. And see, that's why racism has no place in the church. This is why we should be absolutely against it, against any form of prejudice, any form of favoritism, because it's not part of God's people. We don't tolerate it in our church. We don't accept it in our families. We don't accept it in our friends groups. We call it out. It's not welcome here. Jesus didn't just say who to neighbor. He says how we neighbor, assuming that the next person you are going to see is your neighbor. See, racism isn't just a skin issue, it is a sin issue, and it's unacceptable to God, and it's gonna be unacceptable to us as well. And it's not just the presence of hatred, it's actually the absence of love. And what Jesus wants us to do is actually love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Therefore, as Christians, what are we called to do? We're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we're also called to love our neighbors. Would we spend some time in prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you right now, and Lord, I just pray for those who want to be part of change, of demonstrating your love here in our city and in your world, Lord. And I pray that first, Lord, your spirit would just be helping us as we reflect, Lord, and think about any areas of our life where there might be prejudice or racism, God. We pray that your spirit would actually just reveal it and help us to turn from it. We don't want to justify it. We want to repent of it. We ask that you would cleanse us and renew us. We know that you are a God who forgives. And so, Lord, we want to come to you in this way. I also want to pray, God, for those who are wounded, have been mistreated, oppressed, have just experienced being the brunt of this evil. God, I pray that by your grace, because of your grace that you have lavished upon them, they would be enabled and empowered to be able to forgive those who wrong them. And God, I pray that us as a church, we would be part of demonstrating your love in our everyday life and as your gathered people as well, that we would demonstrate it as the church. And so give us, Lord, the opportunity to seek to understand people who are different from us, those who we currently maybe don't even know. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us so that we could show your love here in tangible ways, Lord, through our actions. And so we pray all of these things today, God, in your name. Amen.